In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary, Queen of Carmel.
Pray for us.
Holy Mother, St. Teresa.
Pray for us.
Holy Father, St. John of the Cross.
Pray for us.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Brother Shane, the terrible man that he is, puts these things onto the internet somewhere. So even though people are taping it, they'll be somewhere up there as well. I don't know whether... I'm sure that doesn't mean that God listens to them, but they're there somewhere anyway. I don't know where they go, but they go somewhere. Okay, any thoughts or questions from yesterday before we move on?
Referring, Father, to your talk yesterday about not knowing God's will, I came to this retreat with two apprehensions. One was that I might find out what it was and, like you said, be afraid and not do it. And the other was that I might find out it was just keep going with what you're doing and it'd be very boring.
You have to, if you want to know God's will, you must be open to whatever it is. Whereas if we have a sense of, we have to be very careful that we don't manipulate our own lives away from God's will. And we can often do that in the name of God's will, or knowing that we're running away from God's will. We'll get to a point in number 7 there, which is one of the essential components of the spiritual life is a growing perceptive and acute honesty. We go nowhere with God without honesty. It's
I don't know whether I ought to say this, but the great prayer of Ignatius de Loyola, forgive not, can't cause to fight not people. I've always thought the great weakness of the internet, the fighter, and not to ask for any reward save that of knowing that we do God's will. And I thought that perhaps is how the Jesuits came to set up the Inquisition.
Yeah. I don't know whether I've ever done, that's a silly thing to say, but I have no sense that I've done God's will. And I don't know what my purpose in this world is, but I do know that it is in the future, otherwise I wouldn't be here now. That I do know, that God has, that I have a place in God's providence in the future, as all of you do, otherwise you wouldn't be here now. That the things of God are generally so obvious. And that's why I said to you yesterday, I don't need to know it, because if I do know what God wants of me tomorrow, properly speaking, I know that I will misuse that knowledge, that I do know. And what is important is that I play the part in God's plan that I meant to play, whatever that is. And you all have a part to play in what God wants. That's the extraordinary beauty of the God that we have. You know, I was praying the other day and it became very clear that we in fact see God's will unfolding in other people's lives, but we can do nothing about it. It's one of the great crosses of the spiritual life too, and those of you who are parents know that very well. You can see God's will unfolding for your children, but you can do nothing about it. And your cross is to be part of it with no power. Isn't it? Those of you who are parents know that well. I'm a major superior and I know that also. Kind of, it's wonderful. But we'll come to that afterwards. This is all of this is part of the mystery of the providence of God. And wanting to do God's will and having some sense of what God's will is, there's only one small component of what a Carmelite would speak of as divine providence. You know, there are Carmelite sisters. We all take a name. I'm Gregory of the Holy Spirit. But there's another sister who's Sister Stephanie of divine providence, which was a very, it's an amazing kind of name to take. But it's about this great mystery. Okay, let's move on. Now, and I just want you to hold on to a number of things from yesterday. Fundamentally, what we're looking into now is towards the mystery of God. That God has a will and God has a will for me. Okay, that's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that it's almost that God has written a whole book just about me. No, has a will for me. Something that he wants for me. It's amazing. If God has something special that he wants for you, you must be the most important thing in the world. Think about what that means. And the implication of that is that I must focus on my now, because God is only present in the now. Unless I have God present in my now, I will never understand my past, and I won't have the freedom to move into the future. That's why I spoke about the now as a moment of continuity, okay, between my past and my future. Because it's only in the moment of the present, in the now, that I am with God. That's where I meet God. That's why I'm with God. And when we speak about discernment, whatever it is, it happens in this moment of the now, okay? And then finally, I tried to give you something to reflect upon, which you can then carry later on, and that is to begin to see that how different great people, we looked at Jesus, Mary, and Peter, of how they were part of their now, okay? And as a consequence of that, Mary said yes, and we have salvation. And for Mary's yes, for our salvation, it had to be the perfect yes, because of the consequence of her choice. And so she was the most perfectly present in the now. And that's the wonderful thing about the Annunciation. And with Jesus, in the midst of that suffering and the fear, he was able to maintain his presence to the Father in the now, because he was for another. For us and for the Father. And for Peter, he was able to be in that now and be called in that now, because he now lived in the reality of love. Okay, and it wasn't about doing things. It was about knowing that he was loved, and knowing that his love was known in that present moment. Again, that's the Christian now, okay? The Christian now is a now which is wrapped up in love. Hey, that's what we did last night. That's amazing. I could have given you that talk in 6 minutes. And we could finish it. But I'm not so good. Okay, I put up here 8 points. And these are my 8 points about discernment. Where have they come from? They've not come from a book. They've just come from me trying to discern with people what to do. Discerning vocation, discerning crossroads in life, discerning what's happening in their life. And these 8 points are things which to me seem somehow to be always present when a person is discerning, which is trying to be in the now, as it were. And I shall go through these with you in this session, and then in the next two sessions, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I'll work that out after I've done this, because I'll see what happens. Okay. The context of what I've got there is what we were talking about last night. And I'll just go through them. The first one is that when you are discerning something, whether it's about a crossroads in life, whether it's about some kind of tragedy, whether it's about a crisis, or those kind of things, the fundamental instrument that you have, that which is given to you, that which will guide you, is an interior desire. Okay? And here we are talking about God's will. Okay, so the interior desire is grounded in a desire for Christ. That desire for Christ is, it's the most important thing. For me as a Carmelite, I have to constantly be scrutinizing my own life to see that my life and what I'm doing is something which emerges from and is about my desire for Christ. Because in the midst of so many things, we can so often lose sight of that. What's an example of that you might understand within married life? You can live married life, but you're not living from love. You've been doing all the things that married life is about, but you're not living from a desire for each other. The marriage won't go forward, it won't grow. Because there's a certain convenience, there's a certain, I suppose, routine about it. And it can go and it can look good on one level, it can feel good, but you're not doing it for the right reason. Okay? Always, always in any kind of life, the desire is what motivates and gives life to something. Okay? When you have desire, you have enthusiasm. When you have desire, you feel impelled to do something. When you have desire, you get up in the morning with a spring in your steps. But when that desire goes, all those things go as well. Now, that desire will never be the same, but it will have its moments, it will have its high points and its low points. But you always have to be scrutinizing according to your way of life that the fundamental desire, which is that which makes your life, your way of life, a possibility, is alive. Or to use another image, that the flame is burning. It needn't be raging, but the flame needs to be there somewhere. That's what I mean by desire. Okay. Now, when we're discerning these things, which is about the will of God, somewhere within that context, because we're speaking about relationship with God, there needs to be, as part of it, a desire for Christ. And a Carmelite will put it this way, a desire of allegiance to Christ, a desire of following Christ, a desire that at the bottom of all of this, Christ has some place. The word allegiance, where does it come from? I wonder. The word liege lord, isn't it? There's a word liege, which means to take someone as a lord, as a master, as a king. So I suppose the word allegiance probably comes from a French origin, the way it looks like, allegiance. So it's probably connected with. Yeah, there's a place in Belgium called Liège, which was probably a royal city if it's called Liège. So it probably is linked with that. So the word allegiance, my guess is, it means that you take someone as your feudal lord, someone to whom you owe your allegiance, to whom you give yourself. And behind Christian discernment is an underlying, it needn't be the most significant, the most powerful desire, but there is a desire that I want to serve and to follow Christ, that I want to put God in a central place in my life. I think that's very, very important when we're talking about Christian discernment. It doesn't matter what it is, even if it is, should I change my job? Well, what criterion are you going to bring to it if you want to discern as a Christian? I'm concerned about God. Okay? Just presume I've taken a different life. I'm a married man. I've got a wife. This is going up to the internet. This is not true about me, those of you who are listening. And this is only fiction. I've got a wife and I've got four children. Okay? And I'm discerning, should I change my job? The discernment is not simply about, if it's a Christian discernment, it's not simply about my professional life and my career, but it's about the life which God has given me, which is about my family, my wife, my children, God. And that contextualizes it, because if I'd been a married man, I'm living a sacrament, and I have God-given realities there. And the way to understand my marriage would be from the context of allegiance to Christ. Or in other words, what I would be doing, hopefully, would be placing over and above this human sense of what marriage is, an overriding umbrella of God, of Jesus Christ, which gives meaning, purpose, foundation, and focus to what my marriage is. Otherwise, it could simply be, well, I just have to find the best way to feed them. That need not be the case. There are many husbands who are finding the best way to feed and to give everything to their children, and their children don't feel loved. You know, I mean, these things happen all the time. That's what I mean by, it doesn't matter what your choices as Christians, the overriding umbrella, the overarching umbrella of life is God, it's Jesus Christ. And the first component of any authentic discernment is identify and find the desire for Christ, a desire for allegiance with Christ, to find that within the picture. It doesn't mean that without it you're going to make a mistake. No, that's not so, because God can still lead you anyway, because you can still make the right decision. But if you want to make it a Christian discernment, this is the starting point. Desire for Christ. Okay? So you'll note that this is quite different to someone that asked a question about the Jesuits. This is, I think that Ignatius Loyola would have been looking for this too. This would have been the key thing for him also. He's a man, a great man of allegiance to Christ, but they would probably balance things differently. The second thing, which is another very important thing, there is in fact a choice. I have people coming to me, asking me to discern, Father, I'm struggling. What are you struggling with? Well, I don't know whether to get married or to become a priest. That's an interesting problem to have to face. Yes, and I'm agonizing over it. Okay, tell me about your girlfriend. Haven't got one. Well, then the choice of getting married is not there. So do you want to be a priest? I think so. Well, then really what you're struggling with is whether or not you should be a priest, not the choice of whether or not to get married. But to be a priest, you're experiencing the fact that you won't be able to get married. That's fair enough. But you need, when you are discerning, to get quite clearly in mind what the choices are. And sometimes people are agonizing about fictitious choices because the choices are not there. In other words, what we're dealing with is something real, not some idea. Someone, it's like a kid coming and saying, you know, and this is a person who, like me, is not very well coordinated. I'm discerning whether to be a gymnast or a violinist. I couldn't possibly do either. You know, even as young, I couldn't just contort myself, and I wouldn't have had sufficient coordination to be a great violinist. There's no choice there. It's you know, so the second point, it is a very obvious kind of point. If you are thinking that you're discerning something, be sure that in fact there is something there to discern. Because so many people have come to me trying to discern something, and I really think there's really nothing to discern. You know, it's kind of like someone coming along who just can't do even algebra, and they come along to whoever helps with that. They never had this when I was at school, but isn't there at school someone who helps kids discern what they're meant to do when they leave school? Should I be a nuclear physicist or a mathematician? You don't even know that 3 + 2 = 5. You know, I'm struggling. Which one should I do? There's no choice there. Okay, you have to be very polite with such a kid. But, you know, you don't have any talents in mathematics. Forget about it. Look to see where your talents are. It's a very obvious thing, and it will generally bring great clarity to someone trying to see what God wants for them. Are there, in fact, choices, real choices, and what are they? Delineate them, put them down. Because there are many people live in an ideological, fictitious space. Okay. The next one also is a very obvious one. It's not immoral. Don't come to me and discern whether or not to rob the bank. There's nothing to discern. Again, someone will come along and I'm bound by this kind of life now. But I've fallen in love with another person I married. Can I go and live with that person? Look, you've come to me and you're discerning something about your life of allegiance with Christ. There's nothing to discern. Fix this up and then something else might be possible. But discernment, which is about something which I know to be wrong is not a discernment either. Because sometimes then all you're asking me to do is to give you a backing to do something which you know you shouldn't be doing. Okay, so don't come to me and say to me, if Celine comes to me and says, Father, I want to know whether I should go up to the coffee shop at St. Ives and hit the person over the head because I don't like what they look like. Let's discern it. Celine, that's wrong. You can't do that. That's immoral. Let's not even think about it. But we do. We do. So in other words, what we need to be aware of here is we're not using because it doesn't mean that you can't make your own decision about something. You're adults. You make your own decision. But don't blame God for your decision. Okay? There are many people who end up doing something and they'll say, I prayed about it, it felt right, all these kind of things. Okay? That's up for your conscience. But you don't come to someone like me to discern something which is wrong. Okay? It's pretty obvious in its own way, and yet we all fall into it. Everyone here is doing something wrong. It doesn't mean you're doing something wrong in a big way, but everyone here in some way is doing something wrong because none of us is following Christ perfectly. I have no hesitation and I have no difficulty in saying that I am doing something wrong and I have to know what it is. And I know that where I'm doing something wrong, which is not big, not running around murdering people or raping people or things like that, but it's a part where I have to struggle in my own life to grow in Christ, okay? Because none of us, part of what this comes down to is in our choice of life and what we do, we're called to give our hearts and souls to God in different ways. And there's no one here, I believe, that's doing that perfectly. No one. Even those, kind of the most perfect example of that is marriage. But are you really giving your whole self to your spouse? But the answer, if you want to be honest, is no, I'm not. But then I don't want you to feel too bad, because the answer is because you can't yet. You can't yet. No people who get married are able to give themselves fully to the other yet. So first of all, they don't know the other person properly, nor do they know themselves. But as you grow in that knowledge and you grow in that possibility, you can give more. But we only give more by struggling against holding back. I made an oath in front of everyone to give my whole person to Jesus Christ, and I tell you, I haven't yet. And I'm still trying to give more of myself to Christ. But we identify where we don't, where we can't, where we hold back, okay? So when I say that, you know, we do struggle. We are doing things that mightn't be very wrong, but we do know that we're not giving ourselves fully to Christ. And let's not try to discern that away. So it's not simply about grave immoral things, but it's kind of, we have to be careful that our discerning is not rationalising things. Okay, because that's not what discernment's about. And my experience is human beings are very good at rationalising things, especially good people. People who seem to be not good people, no. But you have to be very careful about that. Next one, number four. There in fact is a choice, and it's not an obligation. Okay, you can't just sit down and come to me and discern, those of you who are parents, whether or not you should feed your baby. That's not a discernible matter. Okay, so again, what I'm doing in these things is the word discern, it means to cut away. Okay? And what I'm doing as we're moving through this is cutting away things which are not matters of discernment. If you have an obligation, you've got an obligation. Okay? it's not a discernible thing. We are Australian citizens. We have an obligation to vote. You don't sit around each election day and discern whether or not you're going to vote. You discern who you're going to vote for, but you have an obligation to vote. And if you don't vote, you're going to be fined. If you don't vote, you've broken the law. Okay, and you can't say, "But I discerned not to vote." The government's going to say, "I don't care what you discerned. You decided not to vote, so here's your fine, unless you've got good reason." Okay, so where there is an obligation. Now, what's important behind that, as a corollary of that in its own way, is that because it's not about an obligation, the reverse side of that is, implicitly, is if you are discerning something, the bottom line of it is you want it. Okay? It's not something that you have to do. So if you have to do, there's nothing to discern. But you're discerning whether to do something which you want to do. Okay? If you don't want to do it, then really there's nothing to discern. If you don't want to do it. You know, I've had people come to me both about marriage and about religious priestly life. And Father, I think I'm discerning whether to be a priest. Do you want to be a priest? No. Or, Father, I'm discerning whether to marry. I've got this girlfriend. Do you want to marry her? No, but she wants to marry me. But these things might sound silly, but we find ourselves in binds because of choices. Now, with someone like me, I didn't want to join the Carmelites, but I did want to. I didn't want to because it's not what I wanted to do with my life. But there was another want which was there, desire, which was deeper than the desire that I didn't want to be a Carmelite. So in the end, I had to. It's a different. That's a different kind of want. Okay, so you have to be very careful. You know, you could say, "Do you want to go and help your children with their homework?" "Yes, I do." "Do you want to go out tonight for dinner?" "Yes, I want to go. I want to go out for dinner more than I want to help my kids with their homework, but I want to help my kids with their homework more deeply." You see, there's a different kind of want. Okay, and these kind of things you have to begin to identify as well. Now, where does the want come from? So it's what we're talking about when we're discerning. It's not an obligation. Obligations are obligations. It's something that you need to want. But then in talking about what I want, there are different ways that we want. There are different kinds of want. Okay? I didn't want to be a Carmelite, but the desire to be a Carmelite never went away. I don't want this. I don't want this. It's because when I was at uni, sitting around amongst friends, I was the one who was they all thought would be a successful, wealthy, married man. Very quickly wealthy, they thought. Very quickly you'd be very wealthy and successful. Very slowly married, because you'd be too quickly trying to be wealthy and successful. And it didn't happen. It's what I wanted, yes. But there was another want which was there. And that want, in fact, see, when we speak about want, it's not the one which is most immediate and exciting that we're discerning. We're discerning the want which just won't go away. The want which is there underlying all things. The want which, in fact, is the want which is what my life is about, not what I want now. Do you see what I mean? I didn't want to be a Carmelite. So I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to wear a brown dress all my life. You know, I didn't want to walk around people looking at me thinking, "Oh gosh, you're a holy man." I mean, I can't stand pious things. You know, and you know, I didn't want to spend my life talking to priests and nuns. And now I'm in charge of 200 nuns. I have to talk to nuns. Don't put this up in the air. I have to talk to nuns all the time. I didn't want to do those kind of things. But there was another want. Okay, that's what I mean by wants. So now we can move on once you've seen that it's not an obligation, what the other side of obligation is to number five. Because it's about a desire for allegiance to Christ, having cut away a few things, the desire for Christ, the desire for God, is an underlying foundational desire. It's kind of like, another way of putting it without bringing God into it, it's the desire to be good. Okay? We all want to be good. I haven't met anyone who wants to be bad. If you want to be bad, put up your hand. You're amazing. I'd love to see. Does anyone here want to be bad? Come and see me afterwards. I suppose you're a bit embarrassed putting up your hand, but I'd love to meet someone who wants to be bad. Okay, I've never met such a person. Everybody wants to be. It's strange, though. But because you see people who are bad, and people say, oh, they're terrible. For me, when I see someone who has done something bad, for me it's tragic, because I know this person doesn't want to be bad. You've never met anyone who wants to be bad, have you? Everybody wants to be good. So how does someone do something bad? Because other wants are more urgent and pressing and overpowering this other want. But the underlying, which is why you do something bad and you feel guilty. Why do you feel guilty when you do something bad? Because the underlying want is you want to be good. But something happens which so impresses itself upon your present moment, and in fact it overwhelms you. And you lose sight of your fundamental desires, I want to be good. To put the fundamental desire in another way, if it's a Christian, I want to follow Christ. What does it mean for me to be good? It's Christ. Because I don't know what good is. Okay. Well, it's easy to identify what bad is than what good is. Isn't that funny? You know? You say, that's bad, but what's good? That's where you decide to discern. I don't know what, that's why people decide, I don't know what's good, Father. Can you help me find out what's good, but I know what's bad. Kind of these are very simple things, but how they impact upon us. I know what's bad, I want good, but I don't know. Okay? So that means the underlying desire in us all is the desire for good. And I may have said this many times, the debate about this goes back thousands of years. And all of the great religious traditions really came up with the sense that the underlying desire of the human person is goodness. That's what the scholars in the Warring State period decided very clearly in China. Because the question is, what is the place of law? So there are two schools, a Confucian school and the legalist school. And the legalist said, the place of law and education is to impose goodness on people. So you do something wrong and you're punished. So if people are afraid of the law, they would do the right thing, because without it, they would do wrong. Okay? In fact, it's funny, some people bring up children like that. And I think that's bring them up on a false premise, because you bring up children trusting in the underlying goodness, that they want good, because that's what it is to be human. The Confucian school said no. And also this is the school of thought which was emerging in Greece and all other places at the same time. No, the underlying truth of the person, what is innately in a person, is goodness. But we don't know how to be good. So education teaches us how to be good. It teaches us to do what we want to do. So education should make goodness easy. Okay? That's what education is in the Orient. And that was the way that it came up in Plato. When you look at the Meno, what I want to teach him is already there. That's what Plato said. He was speaking philosophically in terms of epistemological things, ontological things, whereas Confucius is speaking of an ethical issue. Both the same thing. What we want is already there. We have to help them discover it. Education helps the person discover their own goodness within them. Christianly, then education helps you discover God. Okay? Helps you find, not goodness, but what goodness really is, helps you find God within you, helps you find Christ. Okay? that's why we speak about these things as a constant gentle presence, because I believe that. That's how I when I meet people, when I talk to people, people come to see me, I presume that underlying everything within them is a simple desire for goodness, a desire for God. And Carmelite spirituality builds on that. It tries to find that. I don't try to find the sin in the person. I'm not interested. Because if I find the sin and try to help them deal with their sin, I know they'll keep coming back for the rest of their life with the same sin. You know? Hands up those of you who go to confession. Hands up those of you who, when they go to confession, after they've confessed the sin, never have to confess it again. You keep coming back with the same thing, don't you? Now, if you come to me and I focus on your sin, I know that that's all that's going to happen. But if I focus on your own goodness, then that goodness will eventually overcome that sin. Because we all have within ourselves our own particular kind of sinfulness. And it belongs to me. It's me, it's who I am. And the only way that that will change is if goodness takes over. Okay? This is very karma-like, what I'm giving you.